Okay, we're going to continue on in Galatians. Paul's addressing the saints there, those who have come in with a false gospel, those who have added to the gospel and thus made it another gospel that were called Judaizers, and they were telling these largely Gentile saints that man need to be circumcised to be saved, that one need to become a Jew to be saved. And what they did may have been okay, but that they still needed to do more. And Paul's been seeking to awaken the saints to the truth here as he's dealt with them and rehearsed his own life, rehearsed somewhat with them what their experience had been. And last week we looked at, we were in verse 13, and I'll read through that comment briefly and continue on. Paul says, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." Now Paul preached through his own infirmities, and Paul recognized those. And we talked about a lot of the old preachers, the men called of God, that recognized that they weren't really fit for this thing. And yet God fits them for it. And Paul speaks about his infirmities, but he'll go on, and as it unravels here, it's not the messenger, it's the message. And perhaps the Lord gets a lot of glory here because he's got a pretty miserable messenger. But the glory goes to God. And now Paul's going to talk about that first. He says, "Ye know through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first." And we touched on last week, and I'll elaborate more this week as we go, but this is so important. Now, what is the gospel? It's not a story. It's not an offer. It's not a good deal. The gospel in its essence, and I keep saying this, and hopefully it'll start to sink in, because I didn't always understand this. The gospel is what Christ did. Not what I say. The gospel is all that Christ did for his chosen people. That is what the gospel is. And when we speak about the salvation, the gospel saving, that, not my words, not my preaching, not men that come up and give an offer and seek to manipulate folks. I mentioned in our fellowship some fellow who I guess I would call a high Arminian. He's not really a sovereign grace guy, but he understands the whole invitation system is not biblical, and it developed here in this country through the preaching of the heretic Charles Finney. And I saw another fellow this week. A fellow sent me a video of a preacher that just talked about how folks manipulate folks and get folks to walk an aisle and, you know, sign a card and to pray a prayer. And he just was like, "Stop doing that. You know, it's not biblical. You know, you're not helping anybody. You know, just stop doing that." The gospel's what Christ did, and we're privileged to proclaim it. That's what we do. We proclaim the gospel. We preach karux, which is proclaim. We call it euangelion, the good news, but it's only the good news for those to whom it's intended. As we talked last week, and as we've touched on many times before, for those to whom the gospel is not intended, to those whom the Holy Spirit has not given life and opened their ears and eyes and hearts and understanding, it's nothing more than foolishness. It's nothing more than a stumbling block. Paul said in Corinthians 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Later on, a couple verses down, he says in verse 23, but we preach Christ unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul says, I preached unto you first the gospel. That's the only message I had. I preached to you what Christ had accomplished, what he had done. What Christ did for his people. In verse 14, he goes on. And again, he talks about his own failings, his own shortcomings, both primarily here physically, it seems to be referring to in Galatians 4, verse 14. My temptation, which was in the flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. My temptation in the flesh. Again, Paul dealt with some sort of fleshly ailment. We don't know exactly what it was. But it appears to be perhaps something that may even have in sight or in hearing normally have been off-putting to folks. There was something about his appearance. There's something about his speech that would normally be off-putting or even repelling. But the saints in Galatia, when he had been there and proclaimed these truths to them, they saw beyond that. Not by their own power, but because the Holy Spirit opened their eyes and their ears and their understanding. They saw beyond his fleshly infirmities. They saw and heard the truth. And again, I think sometimes our defects, our shortcomings, our imperfections are those things that God can use to his glory. I'll be honest with you, as I've gotten older in age, I start to appreciate folks more, and sometimes I'm endeared by, you know, their shortcomings, if you will, or their failings. I'm not talking about spiritually or obedient-wise, but, you know, those things that differentiate us. I don't know all you all totally, but I know enough. I don't think any of you are perfect. Y'all don't even look perfect, you know? And I don't either. And it's those things that even, you know, from the human perspective, at least to me, something, that's the kind of things that endear people to me. Maybe they have some kind of problem with physical problem or speech problem or something like that. And God gets the glory when folks like that are used. By the grace of God, they saw beyond the messenger. And they received the message. They evidenced, they manifested, they showed forth their election. They showed their quickening by their conversion. And the conversion takes place when the gospel is proclaimed and the quickened saint hears and receives and embraces it. That's what initial conversion is. There is so much confusion about, quote, salvation. And you get into Arminian circles and they just use that one word for everything. And it's like, you know, people need to get saved. Well, where did that come from? Show me in Scripture where it talks about someone who gets saved. It's kind of like, you know, getting the mumps, I guess. I don't know. God saves people. God gets the glory. You don't get saved. Now come on up here. You need to come on up here and get saved. Is that what the Lord told Nicodemus? He didn't. He said, you know, folks read John 3, they take one verse out of context and try to take it. But you better go back there and read what he told Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, a man needs to be born again. Nicodemus said, well, that's going to be tough. How am I going to enter again into my mom's womb? He said, you don't understand, Nicodemus. You know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Man needs to be born of the water, which is the flesh that's, you know, in the birth. If you've never been there, you used to be in the older ages. You know, the men couldn't be there. Now they make them go there, whether they've taken classes or not. I had to take a bunch of classes to be there. But, you know, the water, the bursting of the water and all, it's there in the birth. Must be born of water and of the Spirit. Anyway, I'm talking about baptism. I'm getting off a little bit, but let me get this. But Peter, I mean, Paul's dealing with these kind of things here too. Folks take the passages there in John 3. A man born of water and of the Spirit. And they say, well, that means you've got to be baptized. And then he tells Nicodemus, how are you a teacher in Israel and don't understand these things? Well, there wasn't any baptism, you know, before John came. He's not talking about baptism. He's talking about the natural birth. And it reflects, if you look at the verses before, the Lord saying, he has to be born of the flesh and of the Spirit. I mean, that's always what he's talking about. Man has to be born again. He doesn't get saved. And he goes on to tell Nicodemus that, you know, the Spirit quickens whom he will. Spirit's like the wind. Can't see it. Can't touch it. It's God. That's what God does. That's what the gospel is. And the gospel is intended for the quickened saint. And it doesn't quicken the saint. There's some folks who claim to be alike faith and practice that, you know, preach quote, gospel regeneration. It's like, folks can't get saved or can't be saved unless they're here while I'm preaching. What a bunch of junk that is. But then again, you need to understand what salvation is. Paul said, I preach to you the gospel. The gospel is all that Christ did for his people. When did that begin? The everlasting covenant in eternity past. When God the Father gave a people to God the Son, it began with our election. And we could preach a whole series on, in fact, I have in the past. Maybe we'll go back and do it again sometime. But it's important to understand when Paul speaks of the gospel, when he speaks of salvation, it begins with our election. As before you were.
That's right.
You didn't have anything to do with it. God did it. The devil didn't have anything to do with it. He doesn't get a vote. God did it. It begins with our election. And it continues on. When we were chosen in Christ, we were justified. I believe that. I don't think a man can be in Christ and be unjustified. We're told we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, there's a justification that accompanies and comes along with our conversion is a justification from our own understanding. We see it. We embrace it. You know, it's made known to us, but it happened in eternity past.
That's right. Amen.
God chose us in Christ. So it's our election, our justification, our redemption. These things are kind of important to understand because all of these, folks, encompass what we call salvation. And when somebody boils it down to saying, you need to get saved, what does that mean? There's a sense in which we're already saved. There's a sense in which we're going to be saved. And whether you want to call that a route or a whatever, a progression, it's not really a progression. We don't get more saved, but it's a route that we have to take. It's an ongoing process. And we have to go through that process. Here's the thing. It's sure. It's going to happen. But you still have to go from point A to point B. Why? Couldn't God just made us there at point B? He could have, but he didn't. And so, our election, our justification, our redemption. Well, that happened in time when Christ came and he bore our sins. And Brother Hal talked about the Father pouring out his wrath on the Son. But in God's thinking, it's a little bit different thing as well. Because he's the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And we read in Hebrews about the blood of the everlasting covenant. I mean, soon as God ordained and gave a people to the Son, and the Son said, I will redeem that people. God the Father said, I accept that. He became our surety. We and the Old Testament saints and whoever, we were just as much redeemed as we were ever going to be. But still, that thing had to take place in time. God became man. Christ took on human flesh, lived a sinless life, and God the Father poured his wrath out on him. We can't even comprehend that. We can understand a little bit because, you know, all of us have been injured and hurt. We can understand what the Romans did to Christ, but we really can't understand what God the Father did to the Son. He poured out an eternity of my hell and the hell of all the elect on the Son. In a finite time. So, well, how could that be? Because he was the only infinite and eternal person. So these things are kind of important to understand. And so when Paul says, I preach to you the gospel, this is what's encompassed in it. So our redemption, and then our quickening. You know, we don't know anything about that. I sing that song sometimes, Jesus of Nazareth meant nothing to me. Nothing to me, nothing to me. That's the way we were born, because of our relationship to Adam. Jesus Christ meant nothing to me. I had no idea. I didn't care. But he knows those that are his. And in time, they're quickened. They're awakened. They're given life. I was reading Brother Philpott this morning. Thomas Ray Floyd sends out, actually forwards one of Philpott's devotions, but Philpott was again talking about how God says he pours out water on the thirsty. And Brother Philpott said, you know what? All those folks out there in the cemetery, there ain't none of them thirsty. They're dead. They're not thirsty. Unless a man's alive, he can't be thirsty. And God pours out water upon the thirsty. Those who have been quickened by the Spirit of God. Those who have been made awake, who have had their eyes and ears and hearts and understanding opened. That's what conversion is. And at conversion, the Holy Spirit gives us the gifts of repentance and faith. They're not yours, they're given to you.
That's right.
They don't become yours until they're given to you. They're given to you by the Holy Spirit. You see your rotten state, and repentance is when you're repelled by that. You come to see you need a Savior. It doesn't all come down exactly the same with everybody. You know, my experience in conversion wasn't the same as Paul's, or the same as John the Baptist, who I think was converted in the womb. Oh, make me heretic if you want to. I don't care. Because God's still small voice. And some folks, you know, the Arminians, and even some folks in our circles get into it. Well, you know, it needed to happen like this, and you got to have this and that, and this time, and this place, and this. Listen, do you know that you're a rotten, stinking, unworthy, lost sinner, and you need a Savior? And is your trust only in Christ? You don't have to tell me a date and a time, and God brings those things about. And only God! And so salvation encompasses election, justification, redemption, quickening, conversion. And when the Lord talks to Peter, he talks about him having to be converted. This was after he was already a disciple. You know, there's our initial conversion when we embrace the gospel of our salvation, but there's subsequent conversions when, you know, we have to get our right, get an attitude adjustment, you know, and we get our thinking right. And but that initial conversion encompasses our salvation. And then a term, I'm not totally comfortable using it. I don't know what other term to use. Maybe somebody's got a better one. But some folks use like sanctification. You know, and we do. The Lord works in us to conform us to the image of Christ. But sanctified really means to be set apart. And there's a sense we've been eternally sanctified. You get some of these Arminians and the Wesleyans and all that, you know, it's like sanctification comes when you come to your sinless perfection. Well, you ain't going to get there. And none of the Wesleys ever got there either. I'll tell you. But all these things, election, justification, redemption, quickening, conversion, sanctification, and it's not done yet. Say, well, get saved. Well, I was saved. Lord saved me. And I'm going to be saved. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time that is, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Listen, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Arminian tells me you just got to come up here and say a prayer and say that you believe and then you're saved. But Paul said, wait a minute, our salvation's nearer now than when we believed. There's coming that glorification when Jesus Christ comes and calls his people to him. And we receive glorified bodies like unto him. And we dwell with him eternally. That's yet future. But that's part of what salvation is. So it's a continuation, if you will. If you want to call it an ongoing process, I don't know the best way to categorize it, but it began in eternity past. And it culminates in eternity future. And really, none of that makes any sense either, because with God, it's all a continuity. They're not an eternity past and an eternity future, but our little pea brains, we're humans. We're temporal. You know what temporal means? It means related to time. You know, we're related to time. Now the clock's turning, and the years pass, and they get crueler and crueler every year. You know, they do, and the decline comes faster and faster every year. And some of you are a little bit further along than I am. But in the little bit I've been there, you know, we're temporal beings. That's the only way we can think. But God's not restricted to that. But anyway, from our human perspective, from our election in eternity past to our glorification in eternity future, that's all encompassed in the term salvation. So when someone uses that term, I usually want to say to them, you know, what specifically are you talking about in salvation? Are you talking about election? Are you talking about justification? Are you talking about, you know, conversion? Are you talking about quickening by the Spirit? Are you talking about glorification? Those are all encompassed. And we throw that term around a little bit willy-nilly, right? But we ought to think about it a little bit better, a little more. The thing is, This thing that happened in eternity past and culminates in eternity future, it is a sure thing. For the elect of God, you have to go the pathway. You have to go through the process. But it is a sure one. Oh, there's struggles and fights along the way. There are difficulties. It's not that you get there by not struggling. No, you have to struggle. But that's all been ordained of God. Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi, and he said this in Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he, which begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The same God that started that good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When's that day going to be? I think it's approaching. I don't know all the details. I'm not an expert on prophecy. Most folks that are experts on prophecy aren't. But I know some things that are revealed in Scripture. I saw something today. I just mentioned it. over there in Israel, they've been breeding. There's some folks over there that want to restore the temple. You know, and I think it's going to be restored. And they've been breeding a red heifer, and they've been using, you know, brought in insemination from other places and whatever. But they have one there now that the priests have looked at, and they've said, this one can be it. The thing is, once it gets of age, you know, they go through the process of its sacrifice and turn it into ashes. And there were only nine throughout all of the history of Israel. Once they got those ashes, it's ready to go. I believe the Lord's going to come back. I believe the temple's going to be rebuilt. Maybe we'll get into this sometime. Even though I'm not an expert, maybe I'll try to touch on it. We'll get in and talk a little bit about some of these things. I don't believe that we're all going to be zapped out of here and get out of all the bad stuff that's going to happen. Okay, maybe that makes me a heretic too. But I don't believe that. I don't believe the Scriptures teach that. I don't believe we're going to be here when God pours out His wrath. But you see in Scripture and in Revelation, there's like seven seals. And the first six seals really deal with the wrath that's brought about by the Antichrist. And I think we're going to be here. Regardless, you know what's going to happen? What God intends to happen. You know, people argue about these things. And I'm getting off on other things again. But anyway, people argue about, you know, whether I'm a post-millennialist and I'm a premillennialist, and I'm a mid-millennialist, and I'm a all-millennialist, and sometimes I like to say, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but that, you know what, I'm a pan-millennialist. I believe that God's in charge, and it's going to all pan out in the end exactly like He intended it to, and that's the truth. I do know Christ is coming back. I do know that. I don't think you can read the Scriptures and take them honestly at face value, literally, and be anything but a premillennialist. Pre-trib rapture that folks talk about, I'm not so sure about. Anyway, I got myself in enough trouble with all that, and they kind of threw things out to make a mess, but the point is, and you can rest in this, don't rest in what the preacher said. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you, we'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That I do know. God's going to accomplish His will. He's going to finish what He started. And then Paul tells us in Romans 8, familiar passage. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. How do we know that? because God's sovereign. If God was not sovereign, if it depended on you and me and circumstances and all this other stuff, we could never know that. But Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We don't really need to know much else. And he goes on to kind of reiterate what I said before. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The elect of God. And Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So I know this. I may not know all about prophecy. But I know this. The way God started, he's going to finish. And God's going to bring his elect through the process. We got to get from point A to point B. The destination, sure. Doesn't mean there are not going to be hardships and conflicts and struggles along the way. But they're part of God's decree as well. We have to go there. But the way and the end are all ordained. And there is our comfort. And there is our comfort alone. And folks, some folks want to call me a hyper-Calvinist. I don't think much of John Calvin, to tell you the truth. He hated Baptists, and if I wasn't more than what Calvin was, I'd kind of be ashamed of myself. So if you want to call me a hyper-Calvin, I understand the nickname people use. And I certainly believe in an absolutely sovereign God and his absolute predestination of all things. And folks, there's the only comfort there is in the world.
Right.
There and there alone. And so what Paul's saying to the saints in Galatia is, you know, I came and I proclaimed the gospel to you. And now we can't look at a man's heart, but you manifested, at least outwardly, your election of God. How did they manifest that? Because they heard and received and embraced that gospel. In fact, Paul goes on, and we'll look at the end of this verse next week. Paul says, you received me. You received me as an angel of God. You know, you received. Now, that word angel, I'll touch on this and we'll finish up. That word angel, angelos, it literally means a messenger. It does not necessarily mean a celestial being. In fact, if you get over into Revelation, and we'll look at it next week, but in the book of Revelation, I believe there you see the pastors of the churches that Christ has John write to. He calls them those pastors. You know what he calls them? Angels. So if you want to call me an angel, that's okay. All that means, literally, the root meaning of it is a messenger. I'm just a messenger boy. And Paul says, you received me as a messenger of God, as an angel of God. Not a messenger of Judaism, not a messenger of some other cult, or not a messenger of Saul of Tarsus. You received me as a messenger of God. Because he proclaimed to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that Lord might be pleased that would be accomplished here. Okay, next week we'll pick up as Paul continues to talk to the saints in Galatia. And he says, you know what? Says, you manifested your election outwardly. And he's just like, what's going on? What is going on here? That you're listening to this stuff and following after this stuff. And we'll continue on with that. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll turn to page number 206. And you can stand if you would like as we sing this closing hymn, number 206. Meet me there. Meet me there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We meet together on the day that our Lord rose victoriously from the grave. For having accomplished complete atonement for his people. Father, we thank you for all that was undertaken in our behalf, more than we can possibly comprehend. From the everlasting covenant to the ultimate glorification with our Savior. Father, to thee be all the glory, because it's by none of our efforts. Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel, for all that Christ accomplished on behalf of his people, or for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and understanding, the gifts of repentance and faith. Lord, we thank you for the assurance that what you've begun, you'll finish. And Lord, we pray for strength to endure the way, or to endure the traverse, that you might be pleased to use us all to your glory. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon each one as they travel home, that you give them safety. Father, we pray for those that suffer physical problems. Lord, we know even that comes from you. Pray that you give them grace and comfort and peace. Father, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints. I thank you for our Savior that makes that possible. Thank you for this church, for all that you've been pleased to bring forth in our lives and experience. And Father, may you be pleased to use us in the coming days. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.